Take your Bibles this morning, turn to Matthew chapter 16, and continuing our series, finally getting back to it, Follow Me, of Christ. And this morning we're going to look at a warning that Jesus gave in the Scripture. I don't have it on yet. I did have it on. I turned it off. All right.
Thank you, Brother John. All right. Now I'm on there. All right. But before we get to the message, so this morning's message reminded me, there's food in the title of the message this morning, and we're going to be talking about baking a little bit today. But that reminds me, 2 weeks from now, July 7th, is our soldier appreciation. We'll have a lot of soldiers with us here today for all of our active duty and our guardsmen and reservists. We have a soldier appreciation meal we try to every month. So July 7th, 2 weeks from this Sunday, after the morning service, we are going to have a meal. And I promise you, it is always very, very good. Have a lot of good cooks in the church, and so we love doing that. So we'd love to have you come back and be with us on July the 7th. All right, Matthew chapter 6 this morning. And you know what? I missed breakfast this morning. You know what? I don't think it's good to preach a message about food when you're hungry. Maybe that'll get me done quicker this morning. Amen. Maybe I'll get so I can get to lunch. But this morning, we're going to be looking at some things that Jesus is going to warns us about here in Matthew chapter 16. There is something that maybe, now how many of you here today, how many of you love bread? You just love bread. You're a bread person. I mean, you love it. Praise God. There's other people in there like that this morning. All right, I love bread. Ask anybody. Ask my wife. I love dinner rolls. I mean, I love, you know, those Hawaiian rolls. I mean, you know what I'm talking about? I love those. Great things. Also, I love home-baked bread. We have a bread machine we had it in a kind of, you know, how many of you ever used a bread machine before, how it kind of works its way off the counter, and so super glue about it to get back together, though. But how many of you seen, you know, it just comes out, and we had trouble where we lived, where I grew up in northern New York State, is we are at a higher altitude, so my mom got a bread maker 1 year for Christmas. But what kept happening is that the bread would rise after you put some yeast in it, and then it just gets up just perfect, and then it pops, and it sinks down, the top sinks down. And then we figured out how to adjust the yeast for that. But how many of you, I mean, you've seen a home baked, I mean, not even in a bread maker, maybe in a pan in the oven. I mean, homemade bread. It's nice and round, and it's hot, and you're just looking at that, so you cannot wait to get the real butter out. You know, can't believe it's not butter. I mean, we're using real unhealthy butter, not margarine. We're using butter here. We're not using anything else there. So we get the butter out, and it's nice and warm, and then you get out your nice serrated bread knife, and you get it out, and you're just like, man, this is going to be awesome, and you're going to cut down. You start cutting that bread, and then when you cut through it, you're like, this is going to be amazing, and you open it up, and there's nothing there. How many of you see that has a big air bubble in it? There is nothing on the inside of that. There's this. You think you're going to have this great, humongous piece of bread, but all it has a nice crust on the outside, but there's nothing in the middle because all the yeast got concentrated at one point, caused a big bubble, and there's no bread. There's nothing there. I mean, don't you think you'd be disappointed? I'd be disappointed. And that happened to me a couple of times. And because things didn't mix up right in there. And, you know, Jesus is warning us here this morning about the same thing that can happen in churches and the same thing that can happen in our lives. If we could take our Bibles and stand together, Matthew chapter 16, we're going to look at verses 6 through 12, and then we're going to look at one verse in Mark chapter 8. You don't have to turn there, but we're just going to look at Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse number 6. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves, because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000, and how many baskets ye took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Now verse number 12 is important. Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Now, Mark chapter 8, verse number 15, Jesus has a similar warning. And he charged them, saying, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, not the leaven of Herod." Let's take a few moments and ask the Lord's blessing, and then we'll be seated. Heavenly Father, I thank you, dear Lord, for today. I pray that you bless this message. I pray that you guide us and direct us. Help us, Lord, to beware of the leaven of false doctrine and the philosophies of today in churches and our Christian life. I pray that we would stick with your word and with your commands. I pray that you bless us. Give me the words to say this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. And a message entitled, Empty Bread. Empty Bread. So this morning, we're going to look at three types of leaven that we can see in churches today, you know, because we see the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees still prevalent today. And so what is that? Now, we know there are certain particular beliefs that the Pharisees and the Sadducees had. Now, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were the religious leaders of the day. They were the religious people. They were the leaders of religion in Israel at that time. And now Jesus, as the Son of God, the Chosen One, the Messiah, was coming to them, instructing them, showing them. Now, there were some things that we know for sure. If you read the Gospels, you can see one thing, that the Pharisees were no friend of Jesus Christ. They were very much against what Jesus was doing. They were against what Jesus was teaching. For one simple reason, it went against what they thought was right and what they thought they should be doing. And so this morning, there are some things in churches that are beginning to happen, and that there are some things that are philosophies that are prevalent in church as you travel, not only in America, but all over the world. And these have always been prevalent, and it's just the way it's done is a little different because the leaven is still the same as it was in the time of Jesus Christ. But this morning, and some of these churches, some people say, well, hey, this makes a church grow. This will get us good numbers, and this will bring in the offerings and the offering plate. And yes, it may look just like that piece of bread. It may look real good. I mean, it looks like it's going to be awesome, but then when you get down to what's inside of it, there's nothing there. And so we need to make sure that when we are seen of people, that we not only look good on the outside, but that there's some substance to our faith. It's not just a show, and that's what the Pharisees were all about, the show. They were all about what was external, and they had nothing on the inside. The Bible, Jesus said that their hearts, the inside, they're as a whited sepulcher full of dead man's bones. So I tell you what, there's nothing edible there, nothing that we'd ever want to eat. It's a disgusting place, right? Rotting flesh and all of that. So we would see that there's another way that God wants us to be. But what's the number one this morning? We're going to look at one of the particular leavens that we see today, a double-minded message, a double-minded message. We're going to look at three types of messages that are given out today, philosophies, presentation of God's word, a double-minded message. Something that we have to be leery of today in church is that of a double-minded message. One of the things that the Pharisees were condemned in Luke chapter 21 and verse number 1 that Jesus condemned them of was that of hypocrisy. Luke chapter 12 and verse number 1 tells us this. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod upon another, one upon another, he began to be saying to his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. So now all of these, we've read Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They're all synoptic. They're all recording the same warning, but with different details. And so we see that the leaven of the Pharisees was hypocrisy, a double-mindedness. In James chapter 1 and James chapter 4, God gives us a command concerning double-minded. Meaning, what does it mean to be double-minded? Some people call it playing both sides of the fence, being on both teams at the same time, or sitting on the fence. They try to be on everybody's side, yet by doing that, they're on nobody's side. They're on their own side. And so that sometimes happens in the message of God's word, and that man change it. God's word is not double-minded. It is of a singular thought, and that is the mind of God. But what can happen is there's a temptation to make God's message hypocritical inside the house of God. James chapter 1 and verse number 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Not just in some of his ways, but in all of his ways, he is unstable. The Bible says unstable as water. You know, you can't take water and stand it up, right? What's going to happen if you take, if I have a glass of water up here this morning, and if I pour it out, it's not going to stand up in a nice column. It's going to be a very, it's going to find the lowest place. It's going to be a puddle on the floor, and it's not stable. Can you stand on water? Well, yes, if it's frozen. I'm saying in its normal state, if it's at room temperature, can you stand on water? No, and that's exactly what it is. It looks maybe flat. Now, if you've ever seen a lake that is completely not a ripple on it, perfect reflection, it looks so calm that you looks like you could step right on it and that you could walk right out there. It looks like it's glass. It doesn't even look like water. But I guess what? If you walk off that dock and you take a step and you take a step onto that water and say, you know what? No matter how much you believe it's going to hold you, guess what? You're going to get all wet. And that's what happens in our Christian life, is that we can be succumbed to a double-minded message. And this was the chief sin of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. James chapter 4, verse 8 tells us something else about being double-minded. How do we fix it? How do we get back from being double-minded? Right here, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. But right here, what do we know something? If you're double-minded, you're not close to God. And if it's a double-minded message, so that must not be a message that God intends for us to hear and intend to be presented in the house of God. You know, the chief sin of the Pharisees and Sadducees was that of hypocrisy. They thought they were without sin and instead spent their time condemning Jesus Christ. You know why? Because Jesus Christ came and he told them the truth about themselves, the truth about their sin, the truth about their heart, the truth about how they viewed God, the truth about how they viewed God's word. They didn't like John the Baptist either. How he just and told them how it was. They didn't like to hear the truth about their condition, about what they were. And they wanted to think, they thought they were without sin. They thought that they had everything all figured out. They didn't want to hear it. Jesus, instead, they spent their time condemning Jesus, saying that he was casting out devils and healing people by the power of the devil. By the power of Beelzebub, that is the devil. He said he must be possessed by a devil to be able to do all of this. They were so vehement in their denunciation of him. Now we know something about Jesus. Jesus had no sin. Jesus never committed one sin. Did everything in the power of his Father, but they were so against him because it was a matter of their pride. They were concerned, they were so convinced of their own self-righteousness, but they were blinded to their own sin. You know, their self-righteousness, think of all the sins that really originates a lot, all other sins, that of pride. We see that pride, self-righteousness, meaning what's up? I am right, and I don't do anything wrong. I'm not a sinner. I have all the things that I don't commit sin. You know, when you go out and knock on doors, you can run into a lot of self-righteous people. In that you say, you come to the part, Romans 3, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, right? And they say, oh, I'm not a sinner. I've never committed sin one time. But 1 John tells us that that if we say that we have no sin, we lie and do not the truth. And so they, well, I'm not a sinner. I don't do anything wrong. And so I've asked someone one time, I've only happened about 2 times when I asked somebody and they just said, oh, I don't commit any sin. I said, so you've never committed a sin in the entire time since you've been born? No, I was a perfect baby. I never gave my mom and dad any troubles. Now, I don't know if they really thought they were serious or they were just mocking me. I don't know, one or the other. But they were just, I never caused any problems. I've never committed one sin. I said, so you have lived a perfect life. Yes, I have never sinned one time. I've never said a bad word. I've done everything perfectly. So I took them to 1 John. I said, so what the Bible says, that if you say that you're not, don't, haven't done any sin, then you're a liar. That's a sin. Well, the Bible must be wrong. So I'm telling you, if someone's that convinced, there's really no helping that person, unfortunately, and that's sad. But you know, that's exactly how the Pharisees were. They didn't want to be helped. They didn't need any help. They were good the way they were. They kept the law. They would keep the law of God, and they trusted in the law of God to save them and to give them righteousness. They would tithe off of everything, off of a mint tree. They would take one leaf out of 10 and give it to God, and that they were without offense. Now, Paul, the Apostle Paul, he was a Pharisee, and in keeping law, he was blameless, and he kept it perfectly. He said he didn't offend in one place, but still was on his way to hell, was still not saved because the Pharisees trusted in themselves. They trusted in their own righteousness. But if you think about it, what is true of the Pharisees? They trusted in their own righteousness, yet they were guilty of all these other sins towards Jesus Christ, that of envy. They saw the crowds following after him, and they were upset that they were following him and not them. They were upset about it, of envy, of pride. They were so proud and puffed up, they would not listen to the very Son of God. That of blasphemy, they blasphemed Jesus Christ. Now, blasphemy in Israel was a stoning offense. Stephen the deacon, he was stoned because in their mind he blasphemed because he proclaimed Jesus Christ. He was stoned. Every single one of the Pharisees was worthy of being stoned on the high council because they blasphemed the Son of God, calling him a liar, calling him a man, saying that he was casting out devils by the prince of devils. That's blasphemy against God. That of hate. They hated him, and they sought privily, and they lied, and they brought false witnesses. That if they had a hate and deceit of bribery, of bribing Judas to betray Jesus Christ, and that of murder, murdering Jesus Christ, taking his life unjustly. Yes, he did lay it down, but it was still a false trial. It was a false witness, and it was murder because he was not worthy of death. So in all of their self-righteousness, we don't do sin. They were guilty of all these things, plus many more. And that can happen in churches. They were guilty of all these things, yet they would condemn Jesus Christ. And yet they would justify their traditions that violated the laws of God. Look at Matthew chapter 15. Now the Pharisees were very good at pointing out problems with Jesus' disciples and that they were doing something that was incorrect. Matthew chapter 15 and verses number 1 through 8. And the Pharisees had rules about everything. They had rules about how you ate, about where you went, about how you dressed, about everything. And especially how you ate. In Matthew chapter 15, verse number 1, then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress? Now right here, pay close attention, the tradition of the elders. For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father and mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. So right here, what was going on is that the Pharisees had a tradition that you need to wash your hands before you ate something. It wasn't in the law of God, but it was their tradition. So why do you transgress the tradition? But Jesus turns it around. It's always amazing how Jesus did that. He went with the heart of the matter with them. And says, why does your tradition, another one, but it violates the command of God? What it's talking about is giving of your inheritance to the synagogue or to the temple, giving it as a gift to God, as an offering. And so back at that time, it was customary when your parents became old or no longer could work, it was the child's job, usually the oldest son, to take in the parents into their home and provide for them. But what he is saying here is instead of providing for them, giving this gift to get a station or a position in the synagogue and turning your parents out to the street and refusing to take care of them. But he said that, it doesn't matter because he gave it to the Lord's work, gave it to the synagogue, then it's okay. But Jesus says, it's not okay because you're not honoring father or mother, taking care of them when you need to, not honoring them, not helping them, rejecting them and putting them out in the street so you can have your position in the synagogue. He says, you hypocrites. Because that is the command of God, is to take care of your parents. Honor thy father and mother till their dying day. Amen. We need to do that. Need to honor them. They were so convinced of their own self-righteousness. We need to be careful. The same kind of leaven where we condemn others for their sin, but we are unwilling to deal with our own. We have all seen people condemn things, but then when it's time to stand against it in their family, they decide to change their mind. And it's something that is obviously wrong. It's wrong according to Scripture, but they find a way to justify it because it cuts a little too close to home. You know, it's very easy to condemn other people's sin when you're not having to deal with it. But then when it hits close to home in your life or in your family's life or in your children's life or in your spouse's life, you're like, well, you know, it's not that bad. You know, there's way, you know, it's really not that big of a deal when it gets, when you have to deal with it. That's hypocrisy. If God's word says it, we should do it. If God's word says don't do it, we shouldn't do it. That's pretty simple. But we can be get this leaven into churches in that there's many pastors. You know, I went to college, went to Bible college, and I went to college with a lot of young people and a lot of young people that were pastors and missionaries' kids. And some of the worst kids on campus were the pastor's kids. They were the most rebellious. They had the most trendy clothes and all these things. They had the worst attitudes. They would break the rules. I mean, they would just sleep through Bible class. And he asked, I said, what's wrong with you people? You know, you're supposed to be a pastor's kid. You're supposed to know all of this. And I'm asked one time. I was like, hey, so you're a pastor's kid. I said, well, why do you act the way you do? I mean, this guy was about to get kicked out of school. And I said, because what dad preached in the pulpit when he did at home was totally different. He said, my dad would preach against immorality, fornication, and adultery, but I saw it was on my dad's computer and hiding in between my dad's mattress. You know, so why should I listen to the commands of God and obey them when no one else really does? Now, it doesn't justify someone's sin. But that is what happens in churches a lot, is that there are people that it's something that is taught, something that is heard in the pulpit, and said, well, we don't do this in church, but we can do it outside of church. Or we can do it at home when God says don't do it. We see it. Things that are taught in God's word about appearance, about conduct, associations, about courting, about entertainment, about marriage, about child rearing, you name it, the Bible touches on it. But hey, we can condemn other people's sin in the church, but aren't willing to look at home. By the way, we shouldn't be condemning other people in church for their sin. We need to look at home. Look at yourself first. We're all individually accountable to God. Guess what? The other person across the pew, they're not accountable to you, and you're not accountable to God to condemn them. You're accountable for yourself. And we need to keep our eyes on ourselves and keep our eyes on us being right with God. And if someone else isn't, pray for them instead of condemning. That's the leaven of hypocrisy. The things of God are rattled around, dismissed, or misrepresented to serve an agenda instead of God. And this is the leaven of the Pharisees, serving self instead of serving God. Because that's exactly what the Pharisees were about. They served their own purposes, and they weren't interested in serving God in the end. That brings us, number two, a popular message. So number one, a double-minded message. Number two, a popular message. Now let's look back at Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Now, Jesus told Peter and the disciples to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, to beware of the doctrines of the hypocrisy. Now, let's go down to verse number 13 of chapter 16. So this is right after Jesus had told them this. And when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, whom do men say that I am? Whom do men say that I am, the Son of Man, am? Say that five times fast. And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some say Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto him, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, meaning the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Sounds great, doesn't it? Jesus said, you are the Son of God. Keep reading. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. This is the leaven of the Pharisees that he warned them about, savoring the things of men rather than of God. And that brings us to the popular message. Jesus has told them to beware of this leaven. In the previous verses, the Pharisees did not really care for the things of God, only what suited them and their traditions and only what suited their agenda. And this was the same mentality that we see in Matthew 16, and that Jesus was speaking to them about how Jesus must die and be raised from the dead on the third day. Then Peter began to rebuke Jesus. Now, the reason behind it, we don't know entirely. Some people believe it's because Peter loved Jesus so much and didn't want to be separated from him. Or there are others that believe because he was concerned with how it sounded. This wasn't how to win friends and influence people. You know, we have a following here, and we're your disciples, and we don't want people to be discouraged. So why are you telling them you're going to die? Perhaps the impact of what Jesus was saying had not hit him yet. However, one day it did after Jesus rose from the dead. It was not popular. You know, today we hear a lot of popular messages. You know, it's popular. And here are the hallmarks of a popular message. Here it is. The popular message does not mention sin. Doesn't mention sin, doesn't mention man's sin, doesn't mention the sins of a nation, doesn't mention the consequence for sin, just doesn't mention sin. The popular message does not mention the responsibility to God, our responsibility to God. Each and every individual person on planet Earth has an individual responsibility to Almighty God. But the popular message doesn't like to say that. The popular message does not mention holiness, that being separate from this world and being holy. Be holy, for I am holy, God said. But that's not popular. The popular message does not mention giving to God. Does not mention sacrifice for God, does not mention love of God. It mentions God's love for you. God loves you, and he does, and God loves you right where you're at, even though you're sinning, even though you're doing wrong. It's okay. God loves you. That's the popular message of today. The popular message does not mention hell. It does not mention separation. Doesn't mention our responsibility to be different from the world. On and on it goes. All these things are true. They might grow a church in numbers, but they will be spiritually bankrupt with no changed lives, with no real fruit, just an empty charade. But right here, so why did Jesus say to Peter, thou savorest not the things of God? That you don't savor the things of God. What Jesus was telling his disciples was the culmination of God's salvation plan. That began in Genesis 3:15, way back in the book of Genesis. Back after the curse in the garden, God mentions to Adam and Eve when he gives out their punishment for disobeying him that there would be hope for mankind. And Jesus is explaining this is the culmination, the purpose of why Jesus came, that he would suffer and that he would die for the sins of mankind, for the sins of Peter, for the sins of his disciples, for the sins of all mankind, eternity past to eternity future, that this is the most important focal point of all human history. And Peter says, no, Lord, this isn't going to happen. No, this can't be. No, and what, he missed it. And that's exactly what the popular message does. It misses it. It misses what it's all about. It's not all about what we can get away with in this life. It's about all that we can do for him. It's about salvation through Jesus Christ alone, not through our goodness and not through our works and not through our baptism, but through Jesus Christ alone. That's what it's all about. That is the focal point at this moment. And you read this and you're like, Peter, why don't you see it? You know, you look at it, it's like, how could he do that? How many times do we miss it? How many times do you have your Bible and we miss it? What God's trying to say. And guess what? That message of Jesus dying and man's responsibility and why Jesus had to die was for man's sin. That's not popular. Never has been. Never will be. But it's true. One thing we have to realize is the truth is seldom popular. Because truth illuminates. And when we are illuminated, we see our condition. We're illuminated by the word of God. We see the light, the great light, has shone unto men. And men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. Because their sin was pointed out. And here's the sad thing about the Pharisees. The Pharisees knew that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. They, and then we're going to get to that in a minute. They knew all the prophecies. They knew all of the prophecies of Isaiah and of the Psalms. And they knew Jesus fit every single one. But they rejected him for one simple reason. They wanted their way and not God's way. And that brings us to number three, a powerless message. A powerless message. Now, let's look at Mark chapter 8 again. Mark chapter 8 right here in verse number 15. And he charged them, saying, "Take heed, beware the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod." It's interesting how Herod is mentioned here. That brings up the last leaven. When you have a double-minded message and when you have a popular message, you end up with a powerless message. Oh, it sounds good, but when you put it to the test, it has no power to change a life, no power to save from hell, because it is a faithless message. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were looking for the Messiah. However, when the Messiah did not promote their agenda, when the Messiah confronted their sin, then he no longer was their Messiah. You know how people say that? Well, my God isn't your God. I don't want a God that condemns me for my sin. I don't want a God that will send me to the pit of hell because of my sin. That's your God, that's not mine. You know, people make their own gods. And that the Pharisees and the Sadducees had made their own God. The Sadducees were their deists of the day. They believed in God. That was about it. They didn't believe in the scriptures. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in life after death. They were the agnostics of their day. And that was their leaven. Both the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of the Sadducees, in this instance, was that of faithlessness. The Pharisees had faith in themselves, but they had no faith in God. Then they put a test to Jesus. If you want to be our Messiah, show us a sign. Show us a sign. It really was not about whether they believed he was the Messiah or not. There was no denying that he was. It was about having Jesus do their bidding. Hey, if you want to be our God, if you want to be our Messiah, do what we want. And that's what people look for today. They look for a God that does what they want. They really don't want a God. They just want a magic genie. They don't want a relationship with God. They just want things what they want. And that's what the Pharisees were like. It was really about them. Let me tell you something, friend. God is a servant to no one. God is a servant to no one. We are to be a servant to him. God is not someone that you can put in your back pocket and pull out anytime you want. God is worthy of all glory and honor. And Jesus Christ, his Son, who died for you, is worthy of all praise. And he has all authority over us and over all the earth and over all principalities. Jesus Christ has ultimate authority over the entire United States of America and of the president, of Nancy Pelosi and all these other people. He has ultimate authority over all of them. They think they're so big. Jesus has authority over all of them. The supreme leader of Iran, he thinks he has ultimate authority over where he is. But guess what? Jesus has the ultimate authority over the country of Iran and over every country of the world, over all the earth. The devil thinks he has ultimate authority here in this life and here in this world. Guess what? He doesn't. Jesus has been given all authority by his Father. And this is who we serve. And Jesus Christ, yes, he came as a servant, but he is not subservient to anyone. He is Lord of all. That's why we sing our hymns. He is Lord of all. But if you look at Mark chapter 8, verse number 15, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. Now let's look back a little ways in verses 11 and 12. And the Pharisees came forth and began to question with him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. What does that mean by tempting him? They were trying to get Jesus to sin. They're trying to get Jesus to do something wrong. In that, would it have been sin for him to show them a sign? Not necessarily, but guess what? They would have turned it around some way to make it look bad. They weren't interested in really seeing whether Jesus was their Messiah or not. They were just interested in making Jesus look bad. Now, verse number 12 says this, and he sighed deeply in his spirit and saith, why doth this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. No sign. They want a sign. If you want to be my God, show me a sign. Guess what? Jesus hasn't changed. You know what? Don't you see that depicted in Hollywood? If you're really up there, God, do this for me. He's not going to do it because God is servant to no one. Doesn't matter how many times it's repeated over and over again in the DVDs and the movies, doesn't make it true. It's a lie. Luke chapter 23 tells us something else. Luke 23 in verse number 8. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see of him a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he had hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. And so this is the leaven of Herod, faithlessness. Hey, he was excited. Hey, Jesus was brought to him for trial. He said, hey, I've always wanted to see Jesus. He just never had gotten around to going out to see Jesus in the countryside. And we don't know if he had ever been Jesus to come. But he said, you know, I want to see Jesus. And it wasn't because of the truth that he spoke. And it wasn't because of the great wonders that he had done for other people and seeing other people healed. He just wanted to see Jesus do a trick for him. He just wanted to see some miracle. He wasn't interested in Jesus being the Messiah. He didn't believe that he was. And really, Herod was really a godless man. You know, he wasn't interested in the truth. You know how we know that? John the Baptist preached the truth to him and how he was in adultery, taking his brother's wife. And you know what Herod did? He had John the Baptist's head cut off. That's what he thought of the truth. So he wasn't interested in any kind of truth with Jesus. He was just interested, hey, maybe Jesus can do a miracle, do a trick for me. You know, that's some people today, that's all they're interested in. Maybe God can do a trick for me. Maybe God can do a miracle for me. Maybe God can save me from my circumstance. And hey, that would be wonderful. And then I'll be calling myself a Christian. And I'll go to church. Matthew 12, verse number 39. Matthew 12, verse 39. The Pharisees wanted a sign. Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 39. Jesus told them something. He said, you want a sign, you're going to get a sign. Matthew chapter 12 verse 39. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. What is the sign of the prophet Jonas? Well, Jonah in the Bible, what is Jonah known for? He is known for spending 3 days in the belly of a whale after he wouldn't obey God. And that's actually a picture of how Jesus would go into the heart of the earth and come out on the third day. Now, some people believe that actually Jonah died in that belly of the whale and that God brought him back to life when he was spit back up. It's possible, or he was alive there. We don't know for sure, but we do know this. That was a picture, the sign of the prophet Jonas, to go into that belly of that whale and to be spit up again on the third day. That was a precursor of what Jesus was going to happen to him. He was going to die, be buried, and raised again the third day. And that's exactly the sign that the Pharisees were given. The Pharisees were given this sign that Jesus would rise again. Interesting, because the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. I think a lot of them believed after that. But all the things that would be a sign unto the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He had become such a thorn in their side. He was so destructive to their doctrine. There was nothing more important to them than to see Jesus Christ, the Son of God, dead. They wanted him. They conspired long before the crucifixion to see him killed, but they feared the people. They had to wait for the right time. And they did, and they waited for the right time, and they murdered Jesus Christ. They murdered him in cold blood. And they said, yes, he's finally in the grave. We're finally rid of him. But of all people that wanted to see him stay there, it was the Pharisees and the Sadducees. But guess what? Jesus didn't stay there. And the sign unto them. And they even say, well, guard the tomb so that no one can steal his body. So the disciples can't say that he rose again. And it wasn't for real. And they made sure that he was going to stay in that tomb. They were the servants of the devil. Because the devil wanted him to stay in that grave. But guess what? No power, no guards, no authority could hold back the power of God in raising Jesus from the dead. And this was their sign that they had rejected their Messiah. Now their Messiah was raised to life again. That's a sign that they received. And because they trusted not in Jesus, it was a condemnation to them, not a hope to them. Their message was powerless. It is a powerless message because there is no faith. The double-minded message and the popular message, they have no power. You know why? Because they don't proclaim faith in Christ. Faith in yourself. Hey, you need to believe in yourself. You need to think of yourself as a somebody. Don't let people get you down. Believe in yourself. That's the popular message of today. That's not faith in Christ. Because in us dwelleth no good thing. But we're to have faith in Christ for all things. There's no faith in the gospel. Hey, your good will outweigh your bad. If you just live a good life and you help enough little old ladies across the street and you give to the church and you go to church faithfully, your good will outweigh your bad and then you'll get to heaven. Sorry, that's not what the Bible says. It's not of works, as any man should boast. There's no faith in the gospel in that message. No faith in Christ, no faith in the gospel. No faith in the Bible. Have so many different corrupt versions out there that if I went to many verses that we went to today or go to verses about the gospel and some versions of the Bible, they're simply not there or changed dramatically to take away the power of God. But that's popular, though. If you go to the big churches, they don't have a King James version of the Bible. They have all the popular versions. NIV and all these other ones, they have all these popular versions. Why? Because they want a popular message. They want a message that doesn't condemn. But it's not a true message. Or if we do see something in God's word, oh, that's just a suggestion from God. He really doesn't mean that. That's not for today. We live in an illuminated age. God understands us, and he gave us that. They needed that back then because they weren't as intelligent as we are today. By the way, that's evolutionary thought. People back in Bible days were smarter than we are today. You know what makes us dumb? Google. By the way, Google is not always right. People would say, you know what? Hey, if Google has the answer, whatever Google says is the absolute gospel truth. Ever ask Alexa who Jesus is? You'll get a very weird answer that has nothing to do with the Bible. And you say these people don't have an agenda. Because some little kid out there is going to ask Google or ask Alexa, who's Jesus? Jesus, also known as Jesus the Christ or Jesus of Nazareth, a fictional Judeo-Christian character found in the Bible. Those words, fictional or mythical, that's denying the power of God's word. That's denying the power and the authority of the Bible over every area of our life. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Well, don't turn there. Turn to Hebrews 11, 6. 2 Corinthians 5, 7 simply says this. We walk by faith, not by sight. The Pharisees walked by sight. But we walk by faith. And what we cannot see. Faith to live a life that God would have us to live. Not faith in self, not faith in works, not only faith in Christ. Hebrews 11:6 tells us this. So while I want to please God with my life, God is pleased with me. If you are a faithless person, you are not pleasing God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that is that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. That he is what? God. Almighty, all-powerful, all authority, all truth, that's who he is. And we must believe that he is. This is so true of so many today that come to church today. They come simply to soothe their conscience instead of really seeking God. Some come seeking a sign from God, an omen. Oh, Lord, form the clouds to show me your will. Lord, if you do this in my life, I know you're leading me. Oh, this is the verse. This is how I know I'm supposed to go, because I just let the Bible fall open and I see a verse. This is God's will. Turn the Bible into a Ouija board. That's not how God works. God is a God of order and a God who has a will for you that can be known, and God is not going to give you a sign because of your faithlessness. Really, what it is, God proved to me that you're on my side. Guess what? God isn't on your side, he's on his own, and we need to be on his side. You know, Moses said, who's on the Lord's side? Joshua said, who's on the Lord's side? If you look through the Bible, that's really what it's about. It's either you're on God's side or on the devil's side. Well, I'm on my own side. I'm sorry, there's no such thing. If you're not on God's side, you're the enemy of God. Yes, you could be in business for yourself. Maybe you're not in business for the devil, but you're in business for yourself. Hey, I don't serve the devil. I'm a good person. I serve myself over here. It doesn't matter. You're lumped in with the devil. You're the enemy of God. And no matter how much you try not to be a servant of the devil or a servant of yourself, you still are. If you're not serving God, friendship with the world is enmity with God. The popular message is at the enemy of God. And the popular message just tickles men's ears and tells people what they want to hear. You know, let me tell you something. Let me ask a question. Let's say you're sick and you go to the doctor. And you know, you're really sick. And you have some rare disease. Maybe you have cancer. You have some kind of disease. But the doctor thinks, you know what? I have a very good reputation. You know, and I'm known for curing people. And I'm known for telling people that, you know, when they come to me, that I'm able to cure them and tell them that they're all good and they're ready to go. You know what? So I don't have the heart. It's not going to be very good for my popularity to tell this person that they're sick. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go tell them that they're just fine. And that they're going to be fine, and they're going to live a long life, and even though it's not true, but that's what they want to hear. Now, how many of you would go to a doctor like that? Oh, nobody. That's good. How many of you go to a church like that? When we're dealing with things far more important than our physical bodies, we're dealing with our spiritual soul. But yet people all over America, they choose to go to a church like that to hear what they want to hear when they're desperately in need of spiritual medicine, God's word. They're desperately in need of salvation. They're desperately in need of the power of God to transform their life. So maybe you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You can do it today. You can come to the one who has all authority, who died for you, and he has the authority to forgive your sins. Amen. He has the power to set you free from your chains of your sin. If you humbly come to him in humble faith, oh, we must come by faith to Christ. Not out of selfish motivations. Well, if he really saves me, then I know he's real. No, we must believe that he is. Know that he is. That he is the only way to heaven. Not a way, the way. The only way to heaven. The only way to forgiveness of sin, the only way to true joy and peace is through Jesus Christ. And you can come to him today. Maybe there's some leaven in your life. Maybe there's some leaven. Maybe you have a double-minded belief. Well, I know the Bible says it, but I don't need to do it. Maybe you need to get some things right today. Maybe you've decided to go the popular route with people and not tell them the honest truth about their sin and about God's love for them. Because many times we view the truth as, well, we just need to condemn people for their sin. Here is the honest truth in that we need to show them their sin, but then show them the mighty love of God to save them from their sin. That's truth. Sometimes we can get so focused on grinding people in the dirt with their sin. But you know what? That does no good unless you show them the mighty love and grace and mercy of God on the other side to save them from their sin, to lift them out of the pit. And we're no better than they are. No one is better than anybody else. And that, but for the grace of God, I stand here today, but we show the love of God that can lift anyone out of the pit. And maybe you need some lifting out today. Maybe you need to get back to the truthful message instead of the popular one or the double-minded one or the powerless one. Maybe you're not being honest with yourself, and that's why you have no power in your life, you have no joy in your life, you have no hope in your life, because you're not sticking with the Bible, not sticking with God. Maybe you're saved, but you need to get back to here this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for this morning. Pray that you'll bless our invitation time as we come before you. Oh, Lord, we want to be loyal to your truth. We want to be loyal to your word. I pray that you would guide us this morning. We pray that you would be lifted up and glorified. Oh, Lord, I pray that we would be loyal to you alone, for you have all authority. And I pray that this morning, if any here today are under the sound of my voice or not saved, they can be saved this very day by humble and simple faith in you. And I pray that they would be bold enough to admit that they are not saved and that they would be saved this morning. Dear Lord, we pray that you would bless and direct. We pray for the Christian this morning that perhaps has some things in their life that ought not be there. They know it's wrong according to your word, but they're going with the popular route. That's what's popular today, and maybe they need to get some things right. I don't know hearts, Lord, but you do. I pray that you bless and direct. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. With every head bowed, every eye closed, we rise to our feet this morning. This invitation time is for you, and a question for those here this morning. If something happened to you right now, would you go to the glories of heaven or the horrors of hell? Based solely upon what you have done with Jesus Christ. And who would be honest enough to say, as a pastor, I'm not sure. I'm not sure. If something happened to me right now, I am not sure what would happen to me. But I would like to know. I want to know more about what Jesus did for me. And we'll show you what the Bible says. Not what we think, what our opinion is, but what the Bible says. What God says for you. And who would say with an uplifted hand, said, that's me. I know that I'm not saved, but I want to hear more about Jesus. I want to hear more. Is there anybody like that here this morning? Just slip your hand up wherever you are. Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. Said, that's me. I know I need the Lord Jesus Christ. Anybody like that this morning? Just slip your hand up. Anybody at all? Anybody at all this morning? Amen. You put your hand down. Anybody else this morning? Anybody else? One has raised their hand. Anybody else this morning? For those of us who are saved in here this morning, maybe there's an area of our life that the Lord touched upon. So we need to get back to a true message, a true life, a true testimony. Maybe we've bought into some of the popular things of today, and we need to dismiss them and go back to the Bible. In a moment, you'll have an opportunity to do that at the altar, to come before God and just pour out your heart. For those that raised their hand this morning, I'd love for you to come up to the front. We have counselors standing by this morning. When we begin to sing, I encourage you to come. If you're a Christian, you need prayer, or maybe you have a question about salvation, we'd love to meet you at the front.